good morning and welcome to SUMAS CRC. As you were driving in today, there's probably a few of you that noticed that something is phenomenally different with the outside of the building and the dirt and the grounds. There's several hundred plants and trees out there. Now all we have is the task of keeping them watered. I want to thank everybody that participated yesterday in doing the planting and digging and watering and shoveling, and there's a whole crew of us in here that are probably sore and stiff and recovering from yesterday, but it has totally transformed the outside. Just a couple of things. On May 7th and 8th, the parking lot is going to be used by a group of people doing some testing here. And so we're going to ask that on those 2 days that no one park in any of the parking lots at this church. I believe the street is also going to be closed. So if you do need to come here, you'll probably need to park on one of the side streets or out in the back somewhere. I want to continue to pray for Les Postma as he is undergoing treatment, and for Helen as well as she's making regular trips into Bellingham. And we also want to be praying for our pastor, who is going to be undergoing a heart surgery here in the coming weeks. Pray as he mentally and spiritually, emotionally prepares for that, and that he would continue to have strength as he approaches that day. From 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 23 through 21. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among the peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods. For all gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give thanks to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad, and let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. and from Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Why don't you go ahead and greet one another?
This morning, our giving is for the general fund, and as you look around the building, you will see how some of your offerings have been spent, and so you need to give thanks to the Lord that he continues to sustain this church, and we need to give him thanks that he has sustained it since its beginning in the 30s. Our scripture reading for the portion of giving is from Psalm 27. Each time you hear the word Lord, it is the personal covenant name of God that he gave to Moses when Moses said, "And whom shall I tell them sent me?" The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked come against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me when you said, "Seek my face." My heart said to you, "Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me, not forsake me, O God, my salvation. When my father and my mother forsook me, the Lord took me up. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries. For false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord.
Thank you.
Thank you. You may be seated. Let us pray. Our Father and God, we come before you with hearts overflowing with praise and thanks. Thanks that you picked us out of the pit and placed us upon the rock of Christ. Thanks that you used your law to condemn us. Thanks that you use your law to lead us to Jesus Christ. Thanks that Jesus Christ fulfilled your law in all its parts. Thanks that Jesus Christ bore the penalty of the law upon himself at the cross. We praise you and thank you, Father, that Jesus Christ now intercedes for us, that he intercedes because we are members of his body, that we are in him, that we are beloved. We give you praise and thanks, Father, that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us, for we know not how to pray. We praise you and thank you, Father, that we have your word, which is sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide between the thought and the intent of our hearts. We praise you and thank you, Father, that we look forward to the soon return of Jesus Christ, that when he comes, old things will pass away, and behold, all things will be new. In the meantime, Father, we are humbled, and we are thankful that you have made us priests, and that you have made us kings, and that we have your word, that we may speak into other people's lives. Father, we thank you for this high privilege that we are to be ambassadors of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We praise you and thank you, Father, that you sit upon your throne and order the lives of men, that Jesus Christ as King is authority over all the authorities of the earth, that there is not one king, not one representative, not one policeman, not one in authority who is not in that place because Jesus Christ has placed it. We praise you and thank you, Father, that we serve a risen Savior, one who is tempted in every way such as we and yet without sin. We ask for ourselves, Lord, that we would remember that we are to be those who are a fragrance of Christ, that when we enter into the realm of other people, that we should stink of Christ, that those who are called should smell a sweet savor, and those who are not called will be repelled. We know, Father, that this is what happens, and we thank you and praise you that we do not know, but that we are called to be faithful. We thank you for the time that you've given us this day to hear your word. We ask that throughout the week we might meditate upon your word, that we would be as trees planted by rivers of water, bringing forth fruit in season, that we would be those who would love your law. We ask also, Father, that we would understand that we are to be those who speak the law, that we are to speak the truth in love, that we are to give grace to the hearer, that we are to be those who manifest the character of Jesus Christ, and that we need to leave those thoughts of vengeance. And we need to bless them who curse us. We need to pray for them who are enemies. We need to be those who demonstrate that we are your disciples because we have love one for the other. We thank you that the Church of Jesus Christ is universal, that members of the body of Christ are in China, North Korea, Uganda, Nigeria, Ukraine, Russia, all the nooks and crannies of the world. We ask that you may undergird them, that they may meditate upon your word, that they would maintain their integrity, and that they would continue to speak of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We know, Lord, that you have given us the most powerful instrument in the world, the power of the gospel that transforms dead men into living, beloved members of the body of Christ. We thank you and praise you for gathering us this day. We ask that we would sincerely stimulate one another to love and to good deeds, and to encourage one another as the day of the Lord approaches. We pray these things in your precious name. Amen. Our scripture reading is taken from John 17, and as you remember, John 17 is the Lord's high priestly prayer, and it's the end of his ministry here upon earth, and specifically to his apostles. He began this discourse in John 13. And in John 13, before he actually gets up and washes the disciples' feet, we are told that he loved them to the end. That's what the scripture says. And understanding that he loved them to the end means also that he loved them to the maximum. He was not able to love them anymore. He loved them to the max. And Jesus continues in his instructions through chapters 13 through 16. And he gives us a lot of things to consider, a lot of encouragement, a lot of promises, the biggest being the promise of the Holy Spirit. And then he prays. And he ends the prayer, and that's where we are at the end. In John 17, 20 through 23, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, we ask as we meditate upon your word that you would give us the eyes of understanding, that it is only possible through the Holy Spirit, and that you would draw us to yourself that we may understand how you love us and how we are to respond in love to you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. You'll notice that when Jesus begins this portion of his prayer, he says, I do not. This is the third negative in this prayer. The first negative had to do with that Jesus was not praying for the world. He was not praying for the world. He was praying for his apostles. He was praying for his church. The second negative is that he was praying that the Father would not take them out of the world. It would be easy, wouldn't it, if you became a Christian, and when you became a Christian, you transformed to heaven. That would be lovely, wouldn't it? But that's not the way it goes. No, Jesus prayed that the Father would not take them out of the world. His church has something to do, and that's why the church remains. The third negative is that Jesus was not praying for the apostles alone. Who is he praying for? All who believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing on him, they have eternal life. That would include you, if you are washed in the blood of Christ. Jesus was praying for you. So it's important for you to understand what he's praying for, because you are part of the prayer. From Jude chapter 1, we read, "But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's because Jesus says, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." You and I believe in the person of Jesus Christ because of the word of the apostles. We don't believe in the word. We don't believe in the person of Jesus Christ apart from the word of the apostles. We are part of the body of Christ, and that body of Christ extends through the centuries, and the word of the apostles is what we respond to. We don't know anything about the feeding of the 5,000 except through the apostles. We don't know anything about the crucifixion except through the word of the apostles. We might know that he was crucified, but we don't know the why. We don't know the consequences. We don't know the results. We don't know the purpose. And we don't know that Old Testament was fulfilled unless we know the word of the apostles. We depend upon the word of the apostles. And when Jesus prays these words, he is praying for the unborn. I was unborn when he prayed these words. I think you were too. He was praying for the unborn. He was also praying for those who came to some understanding of the gospel and the truth of God through the writing of the apostles. And he's praying for those who believe in Christ. Have you ever considered faith? I once saw a woman with a t-shirt, and it said, "Have faith." And I looked at that and I thought, "Have faith in what?" Have faith. Faith, it needs an object. Years ago, when the Mets weren't very good, they got pretty good, they had a big brouhaha in New York about believe. And I always thought that was kind of nuts, because they never told me what to believe. Just believe. And I go, "Believe in what?" We need to understand that every human being lives by faith. Every single human being who walks the face of the earth lives by faith. On a practical basis. If you ever have flown and you walk into that airplane, you believe in a lot of things. You believe that the maintenance workers have done their job. You believe that the people who fill it with fuel have done their job. You believe that the pilot understands what they're doing. And you believe that the passengers aren't going to go bonkers and one of them's going to open the exit door 30,000 feet above. You believe a host of things when you board that plane. Now, I know that most of you don't go down those roads when you board that plane. But the fact that you board that plane tells me you believe all those things. You believe when you go to the grocery store that the food you buy is not laced with cyanide. You believe that the food you buy has some nutritious value. And some of you read all the labels and you don't buy X because it has things in it that you don't want to eat. And you look at other labels and you say, "I can eat this." You believe what is written. You think the person who wrote what they wrote is believable. You live by faith. That's what you do. Every human being lives by faith. So what's faith that we speak of here in the church. It's faith in Jesus Christ. It's faith in the one who is the very Son of God, the only begotten of God. It is the one who was sent by the Father, and he took upon himself the form of man so that he could die and pay the penalty of death for sinners. That's why he came. It's faith in Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of his people, and he is the King of Kings, he is the Lord of Lords, and he presently intercedes for the church, and he is coming again. That's who you believe in. And if you believe in anything else, you don't believe in Christ, and you're not a believer. The object of faith is the person of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus is speaking and praying for those who will believe in me, he's speaking of those who come to faith in the future. In the future. After he's ascended into heaven, after he is no longer on earth, he is praying for those who will respond to the Holy Spirit and come to Jesus Christ by faith and respond to the words of the apostles. Man cannot do this by himself. Man cannot do this without help. You see, Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. What is the power behind the gospel? It's the power of God that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. It is the power of God in the Holy Spirit. And you and I are the people that we say we are because we have responded to the word of the apostles, and the power of the Holy Spirit has acted upon our heart, and we have been raised from the dead in trespasses and sins, and now we are alive in Christ. How is all this accomplished? It's through the saving faith in the word given through the apostle. Listen again to what Jude says. You, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. You, who are beloved, have responded to the words of the apostles. Listen to the evidence in Acts. A certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. How many of you have ever run into people and say, oh, I worship God? Well, that's Lydia. She worshiped God. That's not enough. Not enough. No, the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Get that? The Lord opened her heart that she might heed what Paul said. If you are a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ, it's because God has opened your heart to respond to the word that has been handed to us by the apostles. This is a matter of faith. And as you read this portion, you'll see that Jesus is praying for all members of the church. And he has two requests. We're only going to look at one request this morning. The two requests are that they might be unified in this world, and the next is that we might be one in the next world. So let us look at the first request. Note that they may be one. Now, what does he mean? We live in a world that talks about unity and oneness frequently. And there is a whole movement in the church. I use church guardedly there because it's not the true church. But we have a whole mass of people who get together under one umbrella who claim they all worship Jesus Christ. They worship him in name, but not in substance. It is called the ecumenical movement. And we need to understand what it is that Jesus is saying, because he's not saying what the world is saying. The unity that he's speaking of is not practical. It's not so we can get together and feed the hungry and pat each other on the back and do good things and have peace. That's not the reason he's praying. What's he praying about? Listen. You, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one with us. He is praying that we as God's people would be one with the oneness of the Father and the Son. It's a little bit like the Lord's Prayer. Okay, people don't really like this portion of the Lord's Prayer, but forgive us our debts. We're asking God to forgive us our debts as we forgive others. Do you really want that? Here, it's a positive thing. God wants, Jesus is praying, that those who believe in Jesus Christ through the word of the apostles will be one, even as the Father and the Son are one, and our oneness is with the Father and the Son. We who are gathered here together today, who are believers in Jesus Christ, are one with the Trinity. Jesus Christ is in the Father. The Father is in Christ. We are in Christ. Therefore, we are in the Father. Mull that one over a bit, because we're going to mull it over together. You see, God is joined to man in Jesus Christ. He became man and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Man is joined to God through Jesus Christ. Let's talk about justification first. When Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross and he bore your sins, he was your penal substitute. And as your penal substitute, all the decrees that were against you have been nailed to the cross. So, were you in Christ when he died? Yep. Yep. So, we are joined with Christ. As Romans 6 says, you were baptized into his death. You were baptized into his burial. And therefore, we are to walk in newness of life. You were joined to Christ at death, and you were joined with him in burial. You will be joined with him in resurrection, but not yet. Not yet. Listen to Ephesians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You and I are blessed with all spiritual blessings. How many of you live that way every day? understanding that you are blessed. And that you are blessed with every single spiritual blessing that there is. You are blessed. Notice, continuing in Ephesians, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. As God's child, you are holy. You are holy. That's why the Corinthian church, the Roman church, the Ephesian church, Philippian church, and the Colossian church are all called saints. The word saint means holy one. Here in Sumas, we could say that we are the Sumas Christian Reformed Church, and we are saints. I know you don't know me very well, or you don't know my inner man. Trust me, it would be ugly if you did, but I am Saint Russell. Because I am holy in Christ. You are saint. Put your name in there. You are saint because you are in Christ. And not only are we holy, but we are without blame. We are good at blame shifting, aren't we? We don't have to be blame shifting as God's people. Don't have to do that. Christ, he took all upon himself. And I don't have to blame shift. When the Father comes to me and accuses me of lying, I can say, yes, Father, I lied and I'm confessing my sin. And the Father forgives me. Why? Because Christ died for it. I don't have to blame shift. When God comes to me and accuses me of being a liar, I don't have to say, oh, no, so-and-so. We don't have to play the game that Eve and Adam played. Eve blame-shifted. Adam blame-shifted. We don't have to do that because we are blameless before the Father. And we are holy and blameless because we are in God's love. We are in his love. Furthermore, we are adopted as sons of Jesus Christ. Not because we ran to the adoption counter to ask for it, but because he had the good pleasure of calling us out of sin into his marvelous light, and he adopted us. And he adopted us to the praise of his glory. And because of his glory and grace, we are accepted in the beloved. So here in John 17, we are to be one with him. One with the Father, one with the Son. May I suggest to you that when you have the least interest in creature comforts, this world means nothing to you. When you understand the significance of that, and your sole interest is God, you approach heaven. You approach heaven. That's why in the New Testament we are told to mortify the deeds of the flesh. We are told that we are to put off the deeds of the flesh and put on the evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit. Our bodies are the temple of God. If you're aware of what the conversation is concerning Israel and Jerusalem now, They're all hepped up about a third temple. Too bad they're not all hepped about the temple that exists. The temple that exists is the church of God, and you in particular. You are the temple of God. The Holy Spirit indwells you, and you are being the temple. Your body is God's temple, and therefore you are to maintain your temple. And as a good friend of mine has said to me, I am presently reaping the benefits of not caring for my body. They didn't say it quite that way. I was being generous. We are to care for the body as God's temple. We are the temple of God. Now we have an interesting quandary. I'd like you to think about it. The temple, that's me, I am able to commit sin. The one I am joined to, the Father and the Son, is not able to commit sin. So when I commit sin, my soul should be disturbed because I am joined to a holy one who cannot sin. So what's the remedy? We're given it in 1 John. If you say you have no sin, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. But if we sin, we confess our sin, and he is faithful to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the human life here on earth for the Christian is a continual action between confessing sin, being forgiven and pardoned, confessing sin, being forgiven and pardoned. And as you grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, your sensitivity for sin will increase. That's why Paul can say at the end of his life that he was the chief sinner. And I believe that at some point before we all die, we all need to reach the point of understanding that we are the chief sinner. Because as you understand the depth and breadth and width of your sin, you understand how much greater the love of God is. It's a direct parallel graph. You want to learn to love Jesus Christ? Get acquainted with your sin. That's exactly why Paul, when we first run into him in Corinthians, he says, I'm the least of the apostles. In Ephesians, I'm the least of all saints. But in Timothy, he says, I'm the chief sinner. That's the growth in the person and work of Jesus Christ. You become aware of your sin, and therefore you appreciate the love of Christ. We are one with the Trinity. And knowing that we are one with the Trinity, that is high motivation for sanctification. It's high motivation for understanding what Christ has done at the cross for us. But there's one last thing here in this passage, and that is, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them that they may be one just as we are one. The glory of Christ has been given to you and to me. Okay? Christ has given us glory. In Romans chapter 8, in verses 29 and 30, we find that the ones that Jesus Christ has predestined, he called, and he glorified. If you are God's child by faith in Jesus Christ, you are glorified. When you look in the mirror in the morning, you say good morning to yourself, You are saying good morning to a glorified person. But I don't look glorified. I don't feel glorified. I don't even behave glorified. Nope. But that's the case. You see, the Father gave Jesus glory, and Jesus gave us glory. And the reason he has given us glory is that we may be one, just as the Father and the Son are one. And this is the description. I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in me. Perfect is not perfect as you and I usually understand it. Perfect means complete, finished. Finished. Done. What is the purpose? Well, before we look at the purpose, let's listen to 2 Corinthians 3:18. We all, that's all of us who are children of God, we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. You are moving on a continuum. And that moving on continuum is to that you are being transformed to, from glory to glory. You are being transformed because you are God's child. The question that you ought to ask one another is not, are you a Christian? You ought to ask them the question, since you profess to be a Christian, how have you been transformed during your walk with Christ? How have you been transformed? Transformation is the evidence of birth and growth in Jesus Christ. If you have not been transformed, then there's a high probability you have not been birthed. We behold in the mirror the glory of the Lord, and we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. There are consequences to this. The first is that the world will know that the Father sent the Son. Your being one with the Father, your being joined together in one with the body of Christ is the evidence that the world is to see to display that the fact that the Father sent the Son. There's a number two. Not only that the Father sent the Son, but that Jesus and the Father love us as the Father loves the Son. Do you know that? Do you understand that God loves you in exactly the same measure that he loves the Son? You understand that? When people come to me and they complain about not being loved, I go, you don't know Christ. I know Christ loves you. And the Father loves the Son just as he loves you. How do I know? The cross. Look at the cross. There's no greater love No greater love than a man gives his life for his friend. What a friend you have in Jesus. He gave his life that you might live eternally and not in hell. He bore your hell wrath so that you might live. And you're not loved? He loves you. And the Father loves you as he loves the Son. So we go back to John chapter 13, verse 1. He loves you to the max. He loves you. He cannot love you the more. And he has knit you together with himself and the Father. And you are in the Beloved. And therefore, because you are in the Beloved, the world should know that the Father sent the Son, and the world should know that you are loved as the Father loves the Son. As you meditate upon this, remember that Jesus Christ presently now is interceding in the Father's presence at his right hand for you, and his prayer is even as it was then, that you would fully understand and comprehend his love for you. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we do praise you and thank you that you did love us and send your Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Lord, we ask that you might give us a good sense of our sin. You tell us in your word that the law is condemnatory and that the law is to lead us to Christ. Some of us, Father, are well schooled in the law, and we always seem to be well schooled in the law to such a fashion that we still believe that we have to keep the law. But we forget that the purpose of the law was to reveal the depth of our sin. That the purpose of the law was to lead us to Christ. That we might be made free. That Jesus Christ, the truth, would make us free. And if he makes us free, we are free indeed. Oh Lord, we ask that you would work in us. That truly we would be known as the people of God, who demonstrate the love of God, who manifest the character of Jesus Christ and of the Father, and that we enter into the ministry of reconciliation because we have been reconciled to you. We thank you and praise you for the hope that we have in the one who loved us and died for us. We thank you and praise you that one day he will come again and take us to live with himself. We pray these things in his precious name. Amen. Let's stand to sing The Family of God. We praise you and thank you that you are the God of peace. And Jesus Christ said to his disciples, "Peace I give unto you, not as the world gives." We thank you and praise you that as the world stumbles around in the dark, looking for that which they cannot find, we praise you and thank you for the light of the gospel, and that we who are your children are at peace with you, and therefore we may have the peace of God as we walk through life. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make us complete in every good work to do his will, working in us what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.